beginning chapter 2, verses 12 through 19. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, consecrate the congregation assembly, the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the festival and the altar, let the priest, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied, and I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second lesson is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20b through 6:10. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor but making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Congregation, please rise. Hymn number 179.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 6th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Congregation may be seated. Perhaps someone has said to you, or maybe you have said to someone else, what's your story? They want to know how you got to where you are at the present moment. How did you end up, Pastor Dave, out in Tacoma, Washington? And I can say, well, that's quite a story. If you've got some time, I'll tell you about it. What's your story? What's my story? You probably noticed that the word your has the word O-U-R, our, couched within it. In other words, as members of the body of Christ, I can't have my story without your story. Our story together is in fact embraced and couched by the greatest love story of all, which is the story of God's narrative, God's creation, God's redemption, God's sanctification and glorification of His chosen people. God's story and the intersection of His love, the death and resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. What's my story? I'm a sinner, but I'm saved by the grace of God. What's your story? Our story? You and I are sinners, but we are saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus. And so, with ashes upon our foreheads tonight, as those beautiful residents at Madonna Towers confessed and professed earlier today, with ashes upon our forehead and with the body and blood of Christ upon our tongues, we will acknowledge with repentant hearts who we truly are, that we were conceived, as King David said, even in our mother's womb, and that we were born sinners. But by the grace of God, we are saved through the blood of the atoning sacrifice of God's Son. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Throughout the season of Lent, we're going to be looking at Bible stories and first-hand stories, faith stories from the Scriptures, and also from members and friends of Emmanuel. And I hope that you'll be able to join us throughout this season of Lent as we look at the stories of faith from the Bible and the stories of Jesus in the lives of our members like Gene Wanick and Julie Stephenson and also Bob Harps. And a couple of special friends that will be joining us as well. One that I met in BSF, Gary Moline, and another, a woman named Jenna, who'll be with us from New Life Family Services. This is our story, this is our song, praising our Savior for the gift of forgiveness and redemption all the day long. So tonight, Psalm 51, the lens that God gives us to look at the faith story of David. Now you know that the name David means beloved. So why was David beloved? Because he earned it? Because he deserved it? Was he beloved by God through his own human works? By no means. He was beloved by God because that's God's character, that's God's nature, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He repents of evil. He loves the world so much that he gives his only son so that whoever believes in Jesus might not perish, but might have eternal life. So where does David's story begin? Well, Scripture tells us that David had a heart for God. A heart for God. Now, we think of a heart as emotions and feelings. But biblically speaking, in the Hebrew language, the heart is the center of volition and will. It's where decisions are made. Well, did David have a pure heart? No. Was David a perfect man? No. So what does it mean that David had a heart for God? Well, I think Luther captioned it and captured it correctly. What does baptism mean for daily living? To be sealed by the Holy Spirit, marked with the cross of Christ forever? It means that my sinful self should be drowned through daily repentance, and the day after day a new self should arise to live with God in righteousness and purity forever. David had a heart for God, and his heart for God was repentance. In other words, David understood through the highs and the lows of his life what it means to live and practice the season of Lent. So Psalm 51 is one of seven penitential psalms, and rightly understood, it is in fact David's confession and the grace of God, David's absolution. Did you know that in the Old Testament, no one receives more chapters than David does? Over 60 chapters in the Old Testament devoted to King David. And in the New Testament, 59 references devoted to David. So obviously, in the Scriptures, there's something significant about David, the beloved vessel of God. Now, I would guess that perhaps you, like me, remember how this really started for David when he got anointed, when the oil was poured over his head by Samuel, the prophet and the priest. When the oil is poured upon him, he becomes, if you will, Mashiach. That's what the word anointing and Messiah and Christ or Christos means. It means the one who is anointed, set apart, consecrated for a holy, God-given, God-chosen journey of faith. Well, you remember Israel? They wanted to be like all the other nations. We want a king. We want a king. Give us a king. And the Lord God Almighty said, I'm your king. I'm your sovereign ruler. No, we want to be like all the other nations. Be careful what you ask for. They get a king, Saul. He's a disappointment. And then suddenly, the Lord removes his spirit from Saul. And then Saul is tormented by an evil spirit. And then the Lord God Almighty says to his priest, to his prophet Samuel, you need to go and anoint the new king. Go to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse. Now, Jesse has eight sons. And so when Samuel goes there, kind of on the sly, he sees the firstborn son. He says, wow, stout, strong, handsome, that's got to be the one. But it's not. How about number two? No. How about number three? No. How about number four? No. Five, six, seven? No, no, no. And then Samuel is beside himself. What's going on here? And he gets a word from the Lord that says, Samuel, the Lord does not see the way human beings see. Human beings, they look on the outside appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. David had a heart for the Lord. A God-given heart for the Lord. So Samuel says, no more boys? And Jesse says, the little one. He's out taking care of the sheep. You see what God was already doing before David got anointed? He was being trained to be a shepherd, to take care of sheep. That's one of the metaphors in the Bible, you know, for kings. Good leaders, whether they're presidents or whether they're some other kind of a sovereign, are supposed to be shepherds of the people. And David, already as a boy, is being disciplined and trained to do precisely this. So go get him. And they bring him in, and he pours the oil. And then we are told, immediately the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. That's how David's story, his faith story, really begins, with a rush. But he's maybe 12, 14, 16 at the most. And he doesn't become king until he's 30. What else in David's life as he waits defines who he is as a faith follower of God? Well, you know this story. You know that David was sent on an errand to go to the valley of Elah, the Wadi Elah, because the Philistine army was up here on one hill and the Israelite army was up on the other hill. They were at a stalemate. And so Jesse says, David, you need to go take some provisions, food, to your brothers who are in the army. Evidently, in those days, they didn't provide medical benefits. They didn't provide food. If you were in the military, you had to have a family that provided all of that for you. I suppose maybe they gave you a sword. I don't know. So David goes there, and his brothers say, what are you doing? You're out here gawking? Nothing better doing. He says, wait a minute. Dad sent me here. He said, you guys might be hungry. He gives them some food. And while he's there giving the food to his brothers sent by Dad, who appears? Well, a Philistine. Evidently, he's been doing it every day. He's over 9 feet tall. He's from Gath. He's got a name called Goliath. And he's pretty proud of himself. He said, you know, this is ridiculous for all of us Philistines and all of you Israelites to be shedding needless blood. Why don't we just have a representative warrior from each team? They can fight and winner takes all. Wouldn't that be great? And what are all of these soldiers of Saul doing? I mean, they're scared to death. No one has the good courage. No one except the one who has a heart for God, the one who has been anointed. Now, maybe it's because he's looking for a payday. Or maybe it's because he's young, kind of wet behind the ears, doesn't know what he's volunteering for, right? Or maybe because this is a defining moment in his faith story. David says, I'll take you on, buddy. Bring it on. They say, well, we got to get you some armor, David. So they try to take King Saul's armor, and you know, I mean, he's just a little pipsqueak. He can't even walk or move in it. He says, leave me alone. He said, I'll do my own weapons. A sling, and he picks up 5 smooth stones from the Wadi Elah. And he goes up there, and he says, you know, in the same way that the Lord God Almighty delivered me from the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion, he will deliver me from this Philistine. And when Goliath sees him, he laughs out loud. This is a joke, or so he thinks. Well, you come to me with sticks and stone? And David says, you come to me with a javelin and a spear and a sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. Well, I think, even though it's not in the Bible, David probably saying, prepare to meet your maker. Huh? Well, you know what happens. It only takes one smooth stone, and Goliath hits the ground, and he dies. And who wins? Well, the Israelites and David are victorious, but the real winner is God. God is the one who fights for his people. God is the one who gives the victory. So what do you do when you've got this amazing champion, who's also a poet? I mean, he wrote 77-plus psalms out of the book of Psalms. He's an artist. He can play the lyre. He will play it sometimes for Saul, you know, when Saul is tormented by that evil spirit. What do you do? Well, all the women of these cities, they get together to welcome the soldiers home, and there's David up on top of the shoulders, I suppose, of all of these warriors. And the women are singing and playing musical instruments. And you know what they're saying? Saul has defeated his thousands. But David, his 10,000. Well, when someone is tormented by an evil spirit already, that's not going to sit well. And so Saul, well, he has this kind of sort of love, but predominantly hate relationship with David. Maybe you bring them into the royal family so you can keep an eye on them. So Michal, one of Saul's daughters, loves David. Jonathan loves him like your best friend. Saul's son, Saul's daughter, they all love David. He's beloved by God and by God's people. So Saul says, how am I going to get rid of this boy? Remember, David was maybe 15 years old when he got anointed. He doesn't become king until he's 30. What am I going to do with this boy? Saul says, you're going to marry my daughter. Yeah, I can't, David says. I don't have the money. I don't have the bride price. Saul says, well, we'll make this simple. How about you go out there single-handedly and do battle with 100 Philistines, and you bring me their foreskins? Kind of gruesome, I got to admit. And you know what David does? He goes out, and he comes back with 200 foreskins of the Philistines. Well, from that time on, as you know from the story, Saul will be trying to eliminate David. Sometimes in a fit of rage, he'll throw his spear at David and just barely miss him. Michal helps him escape. Jonathan helps him escape. They're more loyal to David, their friend, husband, in Michal's case, than to their own father. You see, faith stories are not always simple or clean or easy. There's oftentimes a lot of sorrow and grief and family issues that go on in one's faith story. So David is on the run. And Saul is trying to hunt him down, and eventually Saul is killed in battle. And David becomes king at the age of 30 of only one tribe, the tribe of Judah. It will be another 7.5 years. David will be almost 38 when he finally is the king of all of Israel. The 12 tribes. And you would think that things would be going pretty well for David. Except, David has decided to have a harem. He's decided that Michal isn't enough. Now, when we go against God's word, when we go against God's law, when we go against how God defines holy marriage, well, you know that the dominoes are going to begin to fall. And so when David is about 50 years old, already with lots of internal family system issues, David is up on the roof one day in the spring at a time when the kings go out to battle. And first he covets, then he commits adultery, and then he murders Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. What happens when we sin? Well, maybe we can hope that other people, including God, will just turn a blind eye. Maybe we can pretend it didn't happen. But David writes Psalm 51 because he said, that's not going to work. There's only one way forward. That's repentance. That's a clean heart. That's the forgiveness that comes from a God who loves us to death and resurrection. And that's what David is saying in Psalm 51. Thank God that we have a Lord who loves us, who pursues us, who won't give up on us. You know what he does? He sends Nathan, the prophet, and Nathan tells a story about a shepherd. You know, this rich farmer that's got like thousands of sheep and cattle, and then there's this poor man, he's only got one little lamb, and the rich man takes the one little lamb, and David is furious. He says, that's enough. I want to know who did that. I'm going to get him. And Nathan says, you're the man. Now, David's the king. What do you do? I mean, you see the boldness and the courage? David had boldness and courage when he went against Goliath, but now Nathan has boldness when he speaks the truth to David. And David could have said, you know what? You're a dead man. But instead, David repented. He said, I've sinned, and according to God's justice, I deserve to die. And Nathan says, the Lord has put away your sin. You will not die. the child that is born does die. You see, the innocent one always pays the price. Like Messiah Jesus on the cross, who was without sin, who died for the sins of the world. Well, David dies when he's 70 years old, after being king for 40 years. Toward the end, we find out that there were a lot of problems in David's family. I mean, he had one of his sons who raped one of his daughters, his half-sister, and then you have a son of David who murdered one of his half-brothers. I mean, it's just a mess, this polygamy stuff, right? And David, when he's dying and before he's even gone, everybody's fighting about who's going to be the next king, his own boys. I mean, can you imagine that? Some of us here, that we got our kids that were maybe on hospice and we can still hear pretty well, and they're sitting and fighting and bickering about, well, yeah, but I want dad's car. Yeah, but no, I get mom and dad's house. And what? I mean, this is what happens when family systems just get all messed up. So is that the end of David's faith story? I mean, does it end just simply in despair? No. There's a reason why David is quoted, referred to 59 times in the New Testament. Because the promise is made that from the stump of Jesse, which is dead and decaying, is going to come up a new shoot, Messiah, who will save us from our sins and from ourselves. And then David makes reference to this, and it's quoted in the New Testament. Even Jesus will say, so how is David's son David's Lord? David wanted to build a house for God, and the Lord God said, no, I'm going to build a house for you. Not a temple, but a dynasty. And from one of your offspring will come Messiah, the Savior of the world. David had a heart for God. You have a heart for God. Because you, my friends, are beloved. You, my friends, are sinners. And all sin is against God. But you, my friends, through the blood of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, join with me in forgiveness. And tonight we taste it again in the body and blood of Christ. So throughout Lent, there will be faith stories from the Bible and from our own church family. If we are courageous enough to share some of these defining moments that have in fact brought us to where we are, and that is the love of Jesus. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.